with my eye. I am ready to preach here this morning. I don't care what the weather's like, what way the wind is blowing, who's for us, who's against us, what's happening, what should be, what I'd like, what I feel like this morning. I'm telling you, I am so desirous to preach to you. I know I have the Word of God here this morning. It is running ahead of me to come out of my lips, I can assure you. And I do want to preach. There's many things, you know, I could have told the guys, forgo the worship, forgo the Lord's table. Let's just get down to preaching here. I want to gather around a fire. Let's stoke the fire here for a few moments. Let's gather in around it. You know what it's like where you can come in a thousand different ways, but just gather around the Word. It does have an effect. This is how the Lord stirs us, ignites those embers and warms our heart. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17 here this morning. Luke 17, and along the way we are going to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, but first Luke chapter 17. And my message is the sycamore tree. The sycamore tree, you know, just about within the first 3 weeks of us beginning this church, when we first began to meet in the house, this is a truth that was opened up to me, and I mentioned it in a message, and I have preached it before again here in the church, but also I've preached it in Sweden, I've preached it in Germany, I've preached it in Africa at the end of last year to leaders and to believers, because I believe it's such a radically important message. And I feel compelled here this morning to come and preach at the sycamore tree. It's not the sycamore tree. Don't confuse it with the sycamore tree. It's not the sycamore tree. It is different. Luke writing here, he talks about the sycamore tree elsewhere in his gospel. But here he talks about the sycamore tree, just two letters difference. And don't think it's a mulberry tree. A lot of the commentators, a lot of the dictionaries that you'll go and check this in, they'll say it's the mulberry tree. It is not the mulberry tree. And it's important you understand that, because I have a message for you this morning on the sycamore tree, and I don't want you to get confused with any other tree under the face of the heavens. Luke chapter 17. And verse 1, then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith that I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?
Right.
I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, and this is what you're to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Father, just bless this word this morning. And Lord God, I do pray that you'll deal with every heart, that you'll deal with this church. I pray that you'll speak to my heart, you'll speak to Candace's heart, and you'll speak to every individual in this room. My God, we want the power of your word. Lord God, something of the power of the world to come to impact us, to even affect us this morning. My God, I pray you'd set our hearts free, you'd set us at liberty, that you deal with these hearts, that we might have a pure heart and a free heart and a right heart even before you. Let your Holy Spirit search. And my God, I do pray that your Holy Spirit will apply the word of God with power, as a sword, as a hammer, as a fire, as a two-edged sword. Let it be applied to our heart, that will impact us and mold us and direct us and lead us and even keep us in the years ahead. In Jesus' name, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen. My message, the sycamine tree. Here, Jesus talks about a tree and it's called the sycamine tree. Different than the sycamore tree. Different than the mulberry tree. And he actually uses it as an example in his teaching. He says, look at this sycamine tree. What was he speaking about? This green sycamine tree. Look with me at Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Notice here he says they will come. Saints, be assured, they will come. When I preached this in Africa, just before I got up, the director for South Africa, he stood up and he gave an exhortation. I'm sitting there with my message ready to get up to preach this. And he's exhorting them all those preachers and leaders, saying there's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible. But, and I'm sitting there going, I am just about to contradict him. I didn't want to do that. I went, oh no, why did he have to say that? It's my opening verse. It's my opening statement. What does it say, saints? As I got up that day, I said, there is something that is impossible. What does Jesus say? He says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Saints, it is impossible. It is impossible. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you lock yourself away in your bedroom from humanity. It is impossible, but the offenses will come. I want to tell you, in each one of your lives, they have come in the past, they do come now, and they will in the future. You better learn how to handle or respond to or deal with offenses, because your life can be destroyed by offenses. It is impossible. And saints, this isn't just to sinners, this is to Christians. I assure you, as a Christian, Jesus promises you that offenses will come. You might say there's nothing impossible. I want to tell you, there are some things that are impossible. It is impossible for you in your Christian life to avoid offenses. If someone wants to say, why has offense come to this church? Why have we seen people come in or go out and they have caused offense? What is wrong with this? What is wrong with my life? What's wrong with what we're doing? I want to tell you, it is impossible that offenses will not come. It's not strange that offenses are coming. It's not unusual that people would come in and cause offense. It's not strange that you get offended or someone tries to hurt you. It would actually be strange if it never happened to you, or as a church if it didn't happen. So Jesus here makes a promise, and a promise that not many people want to claim. He's making a promise. I promise you, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. He's saying, brother, sister, lady, Man, offenses are going to come to you. You cannot avoid them. You cannot be delivered from them. What is an offense? The word used here for offenses is the Greek word skandaleion. And it's where we get our English word scandal from. Now the Greek word describes something, and it's describing, and I don't know if you've ever seen a deer trap. It is a metal trap with iron teeth upon it, and it gets left out there in the wood. It's hidden under something, and if you ever stood in one of those animal traps, you're going to regret the day you done it. You see, it's hidden from sight. It is deliberately placed there. It is a deliberate trap created by man to do you damage. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. Listen to me. Offenses will come to your life. They will be deliberately created by men. It will be hidden for you. You won't see it coming. You're going to walk into it, and it can do you some serious damage. It is a metal trap for animals. But look at verse 1. It says, "But woe unto him through whom they come." Jesus gives a very serious and a very strong warning to those who bring offenses to others. Anybody who brings an offense, anybody who sets a trap for another man or woman or a brother or sister, if you set a snare to try and catch them, if you try and catch them in their words, remember what the Pharisees done. They tried to catch Jesus in his words. And I assure you, men and women who try to lay traps for someone else, they are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. It is very serious to cause an offense, to say something, to do something, to tempt the Holy Spirit, to allow yourself to be used in a way that could cause somebody else to fall, to backslide, to have a crisis in their Christianity. I don't believe there's anything more serious than somebody calling themselves a Christian in the church cause an offense to someone else. And I want to warn you here. Many people have heard this warning and they have ignored it. Many people heard this message and said, "Amen, brother, we agree. We love the message." And yet it's the very thing they done. They never heard the warning of Jesus. If you offend your brother or sister, you are standing on very dangerous ground. Jesus says, "Woe unto that person who brings an offense." He goes further in verse 2. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." You know, Candace pointed out to me last week when we were at my mother's house, just over our wall was a round stone. Says, "Do you realize that is a millstone?" And I actually didn't realize. You know what? From I was 9 years old living in that house, that stone has always been there. My family's been there four generations, and that millstone has always sat in there. You know, it never moved an inch. You know why? It is so heavy. Nobody's going to move that unless they're very, very determined. A millstone is as heavy a thing as you can imagine. And look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you're in the church and you cause offense to another believer, it would be better that a very heavy, large stone, millstone, is hung around your neck and that you're dropped in the sea. It would be far better for that to happen to you than the judgment that will come to anyone who causes offense to his brother or sister, since nobody wants a millstone round their neck and dropped into the deepest sea. And yet Jesus said, people who offend others in the church, it is so serious that that would be mild compared to what is going to happen to them. You see, I believe people who can offend others in the church very easily and very deliberately and without any regret, I assure you, they are heading for an eternal hell that has no bottom in it. It would be better that they were dropped into the Shannon with a millstone around their neck. You see, Jesus, that's what he gives a warning, and he says specifically, if anybody offend one of these little ones, over in Matthew 18 and verse 6, he says, one of these little ones that believe on me. So he's talking about someone who believes. And he goes further, these little ones may be speaking about children, young children who have believed on him. Or maybe he's talking about young Christians who believe on him. And he's actually saying, if you offend one of these little children, if you actually set a trap for them, or you cause offense that turns them against God, or a young believer, if you deliberately in your flesh, you offend them and you damage them, it would be better that you have a millstone around your neck and dropped into the deepest sea. What a serious warning that Jesus is speaking about. As we approach this sycamine tree, Jesus gives a very strong warning. You know, over in Matthew chapter 5 and 22, Jesus again said, I don't believe most Christians hear what Jesus teaches. I honestly don't believe most churches actually hear what Jesus teaches. This is basic Christian teaching. Matthew chapter 5, 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother, talking about Christians, angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. If you get angry with your brother, and yet there's not a cause, you are in danger of the judgment. I want to show you, if someone gets angry with me, and there's no good reason for it, they are in danger of eternal wrath and judgment. It is such a serious thing. Jesus goes further, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Notice here that Jesus says anger. You could be angry and yet right with God. You can get angry. If there is a reason, if there is something terribly wrong, if somebody harms you, you can get angry. But how do you know righteous anger? It comes slow and it goes quickly. That's how you know a godly anger. Since we can get angry over things, we do get angry over things. Don't let anyone tell you we shouldn't get angry. There are some things we ought to get angry about. And yet, here Jesus says, but if you get angry without a cause, without a reason, you've got no good reason, nobody's done anything to you worth that, but you are angry in your heart, you're in such a dangerous place. In verse 23, he says, if you come to the altar, he talks about leaving your gift at the altar and go and make right with thy brother. You know, in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the word gift is used 60 times. You brought into the house of God many gifts, incense, offerings, sacrifices. And there, it's mentioned there 60 times in Leviticus that you never come into the house of God without a gift. Not just one about a money gift, a sacrifice of praise. You come saying, Lord, I want you to have my life. Lord, I want to give thanks unto you, or I want to raise up a testimony unto you in this gathering. So we see that when we gather as a church, we bring many spiritual gifts, our worship, our offerings, our sacrifice, our praise. And Jesus says, if you come into the gathering with your sacrifice, with your worship, and suddenly at the altar, you, as you're about to give it unto God, you remember that you have a brother, a Christian, he's not there in the meeting, he's elsewhere. And you know that brother has aught against you. Since it doesn't mean that someone's got a problem with you or you'd never stop. And I certainly would not stop. I would never be in meetings the rest of my life, because there's a lot of people who have problems with me, but it's not my problem, it's their problem. But it says, if you have done something, what it means is, if you come into the house of God and go, I said this, I shouldn't have said that. I wrote that, I shouldn't have written that. And as you come in, you remember that your brother has ought against you. There's something you haven't asked forgiveness about. There's something that you haven't made right. He says, actually, leave your gift. Your gift doesn't mean anything. Your worship, your money gift, none of it means anything. There's no point me preaching, or Candace getting on the piano, or Soph getting on the guitar, or Paul sharing at the Lord's table. It doesn't matter. You better keep it. You better stop and say, I need to go speak to someone. Let me slip out into the corridor. I'll make a mobile phone call to somebody before I continue in this service. Saints, this is how Christians operate. I know most don't. I know there's many we've seen act in the opposite way, but this is basic Christianity of the Jesus kind. Jesus said, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. You see, this is what Jesus taught. Now back to Luke 17. Notice what he says here. He's given a strong warning about judgment. Then in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee. Notice Jesus says, someone has trespassed against you. What does trespass mean? It means to sin. It means to miss the mark. In other words, they have done something to you. And yet in verse 3, Jesus says, you take heed to yourself. Hold on, you haven't done the thing. You haven't sinned, you haven't hurt your brother. The Bible says, if your brother trespass against you, sin against you, hurt you, offend you, you take heed to yourself. This is what Jesus is preaching. Now why does he say this? It's because when you get offended, when you get hurt, when you get lied on, when you're trespassed against, when somebody does something on you, you better guard your heart. You need to protect your spirit. You need to watch over your thoughts, because you are in a dangerous position when someone sins against you. Notice Jesus doesn't put the responsibility on the other person. He's saying, if someone has done something to you, if someone has said something about you, be very careful. You could get angry. You could get bitter. You could get jealous. You could be filled with vengeance. You could get hatred in your heart towards them. All of this can arise. So Jesus says, if your brother trespass against thee, take heed to yourself. Now notice here, it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, sin against thee. It doesn't say, oh, I think he's done something wrong. It's got to be a biblical sin. He has sinned against you. You know, I've known people before, and they said, oh, I'm going to go tell my brother. They walked up to him and said, do you know I hated your guts? But do you know what? I'm going to forgive you. And that poor bloke, that other brother, is left devastated going, they hated my guts. They were angry at me. What did I do? So here's someone saying, oh, I went to them and I told them they trespassed against me. Hold on, they never sinned against you. Your mind was running over time. You had attitudes in your heart. They haven't done anything. You don't go to your brother and tell them things when they haven't done anything against you. Yeah. Oh, but I think this, or I think that. Is it a biblical issue? Yeah. You see, sin isn't what you define. Yeah. Oh, he didn't shake my hand. That isn't a sin. Yeah. Oh, he didn't phone me up. That is not a sin. Yeah, you need to be very careful. So you need to make sure it's a biblical issue. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell 10 people.
No.
If your brother offends you, Facebook it for the entire world to see. If your brother offends you, go and tell your neighbors, your family members, and other people in the church. If your brother offends you, go and tell sinners on the high street. If your brother offends you, get bitter, get angry with them, hate them, and say you're never going to speak to him again. Tell him your relationship is over. Saints, this is not what Jesus said. He says, if thy brother, verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, what does he command you to do? Rebuke him. Not to get angry. Not to cut him off. Not to go tell everybody else. But you're actually to rebuke him. Now what does rebuke mean? Because we've got to be very careful. This word rebuke means to point out what is wrong. It means to bring to his mind because he might not know. He may not see it. So you've got to bring it before him and say, brother, do you realize what you've done? Know what? Okay, I'll tell you. And you make them aware. Do you know what the Bible says? You've actually done this to me. And maybe I'll say, but that's not a biblical issue. That's a personal issue in your mind and heart. But that's not a biblical issue. And we'll be able to talk it out. But you're to go to your brother. If he has sinned against you, I mean sinned against you, you go to him, you rebuke him, you show him how serious it is. It is a mild rebuke. It is an encouragement saying, come on, brother, put it right. Come on, brother, don't be living like that. Come on, brother, let's make this right together. So that's what the rebuke is. It isn't just telling him off. It's not just telling them that he is wrong. No. It is more than that. It is an encouragement to say, come on, brother, let's deal with this. So this word rebuke means to bring it to mind. Stir up in mind. Make him aware of what he's done. You can't punish a child that doesn't know it's done wrong. You know that little puppy of ours? We don't punish it if it doesn't know that it's doing wrong. But I assure you, I can look in its eye and tell when it knows. You know, it was last night or the night before, 2 nights ago, and or 2 mornings ago, it scraped on the door, and I opened the door, and it ran at the speed of 1,000 gazelles in a direction it never runs in. And it looked over its shoulder, and those eyes told me, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know that you know I'm doing wrong. And I hope I'll run fast enough that you won't catch me before I do what I want to do. And I won't go into details, but it was up to badness. It was up to no good. Now I could tell that guilty look of the eye looking over its shoulder. It said, I know exactly what I'm doing. We don't punish the dog if it doesn't know what it's doing. Neither a child, neither does God do that with us, and neither should we do that with each other. I'm so sorry, I didn't know that. Well, we're all growing, aren't we? There's things we don't know. But saints, it's very different when we know and we deliberately do wrong to our brother or sister. You could be ignorant, but most aren't. And it's very obvious. I'm so sorry, I didn't know I'd done something to you. It's interesting that Paul in Romans 15:14, he actually says, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are able to admonish one another. It's the same word, admonish, to correct, to bring to mind, to show them where they're wrong. So Paul says, I believe that you're able. But notice he says something else. You're also full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Don't you go rebuking someone if you're not filled with goodness. Yeah. Don't do that because your motive is wrong. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to correct him. I'm going to rebuke him. Can I ask you, is your heart filled with goodness? I mean, are you filled with goodness, with a good desire? I'm going to get back at him. That's a wrong desire. I'm going to tell him or her. That is a wrong desire. When you come to rebuke, you must be filled with goodness. Oh, but I'm not filled with goodness, but I know they're wrong. Can I not just do it? No. You need some goodness in there. You better judge yourself before you judge someone else. You better rebuke your own heart before you rebuke their life. He also says they are filled with knowledge. How can you rebuke someone if you don't have knowledge? If you don't know what the Bible says is wrong and is right? You're going to rebuke people who are right, and you're going to not rebuke people who are wrong. So you need knowledge before you admonish someone or you rebuke them. And notice what it says. You just have to forgive everybody. Does it say that? It says rebuke him. Is the teaching of Jesus. And if he repent. If is a big word. He doesn't say you've just got to unconditionally forgive. He doesn't say you say, oh, it's all under the blood, we won't mention it. Doesn't say that. It says you go to your brother, you show him his sin. If he repent, you forgive him. In other words, you let go of it. You say it's over, it's forgiven. You don't say you're on trial for the next 2 months and I'm watching you carefully. You don't say that. You actually forgive him. You say it's under the blood. If he says, will you forgive me? Yes. I had a call, I think, Monday. A call from someone. And they phoned up and they said, I am so sorry. I have sinned against you. I have been wrong. I've got attitudes. They've done a lot of harm. You know what my immediate response was? Was warmth. And I said, it's forgiven, brother. It's forgiven. It was certainly forgiven when you done it. But do you know, you want to put this right? I'm here to put it right. I don't put conditions. I'm ready. I don't need to go pray about it. I know the word of God. You want to make right? I'm here. Now, they haven't so far, but I'm still praying. Love believeth all things. Amen. Love hopeth all things. Amen. I'm just waiting on them. They phoned, they admitted everything. I think they got tangled in their own thoughts somewhere, but we keep praying for them. Jesus says, if they repent, if they change their thinking about what they done, if they change the direction they are walking in, if they change the way they are talking, then forgive them. If they come to you and say, I want to change, forgive them. But Jesus goes further, verse 4. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, the same man committing the same sin against you 7 times on the same day. That's what Jesus is saying. He's teaching his disciples. He's saying, if this should happen, and if that same man turn again unto thee each time he sins, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him 7 times in a day. He does the same thing in action or word or deed. He does the same thing 7 times in a day. And if he comes to you, you don't say, well, I forgave you the first 5 times, but that's it. That's it. You've reached your quota for not just for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year. That's it. It's over between me and you. You don't do that, saints. If he comes 7 times and said, I am so sorry for saying that or doing that again 7 times in the same day. The Bible says, Jesus says, you're to forgive him. Release it. Say, brother, I forgive you. It's over. It's under the blood. Let's move on again. That's what we're told to do. Do you know what the response of the apostles were? What do you think Matthew and Peter and John and all these great men of God who have seen miracles, cast out demons, went and preached on the high street? What do you think the response was? Amen. Preach it, Master. Do you think that's how they responded? No. Listen to what it says in verse 5. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. Do you know what they were saying? Man, who can do this? Peter was saying this. John, the apostle of love, was saying, do you know they're there dumbfounded? What? 7 times in a day, my brother offends me and sins against me. And you say, forgive him? Just let go of it. Forget about it. Put it under the blood. You know what they said? Master, increase our faith. I can't do that with the faith I have. Master, this is an impossible thing. Notice that we're not asking for more faith to cast out demons, or to heal the sick, or to preach, or to move mountains. They're actually asking for more faith to be able to forgive someone. Saints, forgiveness operates by faith. Yeah. You cannot remove things from your heart by your own faith. Yeah. Or by your own power. Faith alone can remove unforgiveness from your heart. Right. Faith alone can make you obey the word of God. It is by faith. Faith is the key to forgiveness. Now hear that.
Right.
Underline that thought. Faith is the key to forgiveness. And saints, it's faith. It's by faith that you forgive someone. It is an operation of the faith of God. And here the disciples say, increase our faith. My faith is not enough. Master, will you allow my faith? It's going to take a great faith to do this. To forgive the same person on the same day 7 times is going to take an awful great faith. I'll take more faith in healing the sick or casting demons out. Man, since you know in this room, dealing with unforgiveness issues, they said this, they hurt me. Do you know, if you've never wrestled with this, you've never loved anybody in your life. Right. You've never got close to anybody. Do you know, I've hurt Candace more than anybody on the face of the earth. Do you know, she's hurt me in ways no enemy on the face of the earth could do. And you know what? If we don't have the ability to forgive and to put it under the blood,
yeah,
we will not walk together.
That's right.
In fellowship. That is impossible. Notice the disciples are saying, I need faith, I need more faith, I need to grow in faith. We need a miraculous faith in order to forgive someone. This is impossible. But in verse 6, the Lord responded to them, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Do you know what a mustard seed was? It is the smallest seed on the face of the earth. It is about 1 to 2 millimeters. If it's on the palm of your hand, you cannot see it. You wouldn't notice it. You just blow it. You wouldn't think anything of it. So Jesus uses the example of a little tiny seed. And he actually says, now look at this, if you had faith, the smallest faith, the tiniest faith, the weakest faith on the face of the earth, but you did have faith, if you've only got that small, tiny faith, you might say unto the sycamore tree, now we're coming to the tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What's he saying here? This little mustard seed, it does grow. It certainly does. There's always immediate growth with the mustard seed. It grows quickly in one season. In one season it grows. It might seem very small, but in one season it's a mighty thing. It is a powerful thing. And Jesus is saying here, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can deal with the sycamore tree. If you have a little seed of faith that can't be seen in your hand, you can actually deal with a mighty sycamore tree. What's Jesus saying here? You see, true faith always is challenged by something. Faith faces mountains, giants, impossibilities, sickness. It faces people who offend you, who hurt you, who lie on you, who attack you without good cause. Yeah. Faith is actually confronted with these things. Financial problems, sin in your own heart, your own flesh life. Saints, faith is faced with all of these things in a very real way. Jesus says if you have that little tiny faith, you can deal with the sycamore tree. What is the sycamore tree? Saints, what does it represent? Why does Jesus use it? Because as he's teaching them about faith and forgiveness, and he's teaching them here, and they're going, my God, we need more faith. Help us, Lord, to have faith and we'll do this. And he says, look at this sycamore tree. There was a great sycamore tree growing there. and he actually uses it as an aid memoir. He starts using it and says, I'm going to preach a sermon to you from this sycamore tree. It is such a good example. It is a perfect example. What is it an example of? You see, the sycamore tree represents unforgiveness. The inability to forgive someone. It represents bitterness in the heart of a Christian, or anger against someone in your heart, resentment, not being able to forgive or to release or to move on in your Christian life. The sycamore tree represents something in your heart that should not be there, and only faith can remove it. Right. Now, what is a sycamore tree? A sycamore tree maybe grows about 20 feet tall, but its roots go 3 times deeper into the ground. So what you see above, you might say, man, that's a great tree. No, it's 3 times deeper under the ground. What you can't see is far bigger than what you can see. When you stand there and go, man, this is a great tree. No, it's far worse than you could imagine. It's far deeper than you can imagine. You don't even see it. No human eye ever sees the completed sycamore tree. Never at any point. You see, it is a large root system under the ground, hidden from the eye. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's like unforgiveness and bitterness. It grows deep under the ground. Nobody may see it, but it is there. And you know the roots of a sycamore tree? They go straight down 3 times deeper than they go up. And you know what? They can penetrate through rock. Whatever layer of ground they hit, it goes through rock, through stone, to the deepest parts. Nothing stands in its way. That's the root system of a sycamore tree. Even when the sycamore tree is cut down, its roots continue to grow. You can chop it down and say it's gone. Hey, have you ever done that with forgiveness? Hey, I forgive you, brother. And you wake up at 2 a.m. with feelings and with thoughts and with the desire, man, I'd like to tell them something. But you've already forgiven them, haven't you? And here you are, you think you've dealt with it, you've chopped it down at ground level. Remember ground level? That's where everything comes down to the ground. September 2001, you remember those towers, ground zero is, it's been floored, been flattened. Praise God, the tree is down. Oh boy, if only you realized what this sycamore tree is. Even when you cut it down, its roots continue to grow underground. You can't see anything. You don't perceive it. You look very beautiful on the outside. And yet underground, inside your heart, the roots continue to grow. They don't die. They don't disappear. They don't give up the ghost. They continue to grow underground, and one of these days they're going to appear above the ground again. You see, the sycamore tree, it grows in any environment. It needs no water whatsoever. In fact, the drier the better. Where there's no water, it grows like no other plant on the earth. It can grow in deserts, no problem whatever. When famines come through, it continues to grow. No famine, no drought will kill it. It just grows and it grows and it grows. The drier the place, the better it grows. Saints, there might, where there's a lot of water, we can begin to deal with this sycamore tree. But where there's no water, there's no answer to it. You see, this tree, if you read the books about the sycamore tree, they'll often say, it's not the sycamore tree, it's the mulberry tree. Some Bible versions have taken out the word sycamore tree because they don't know what it is. And they have inserted the word mulberry tree. The newer versions, they put mulberry tree in. But I want to tell you, it's not a mulberry tree. It looks like a mulberry tree. It acts like a mulberry tree. Even its fruit looks the same as the mulberry tree. So what's the difference? The fruit of the mulberry tree is very sweet. It nourishes you. It satisfies you. It satisfies the heart. That's what a mulberry tree is. But what about the fruit of a sycamore tree? It is very bitter. If you read about this, you can only sup it and chew on it. You cannot eat it. It is far too bitter. You know what? That's what unforgiveness is like. You can tell someone who's got bitter, unforgiven, their attitudes in their heart. I tell you, they won't be smiling at you the way they ought to be. There is an attitude, a bitter attitude. Show me someone bitter. I'll show you someone who's never learned to forgive. Show me someone in the church, they're a dried up prune, always complaining, always criticizing. They've got a chip on their shoulder so big they can hardly get in through the door. Here they come with their chip. They done this, he done that, I don't like this. I assure you, that's someone who's never learned to forgive. It's a reflection of their faith. And I show you, you show me anyone who hasn't learned how to forgive, it shows or reveals their faith. Show me someone who can forgive easily. Show me someone with a clear heart. Show me someone who doesn't carry all the things from the past around. I'll show you someone who is using their faith the size of a mustard seed. They're not a great man or woman of faith. They're not a super saint. All they're doing is using the faith that God has given them. They're not trying to use their fleshly mind or the strength of their arm. They're using the faith that God has given them. This tree looks like a mulberry tree, but it's not. Look at its fruit. Its fruit is not seasonal. Its fruit doesn't come forth just in spring. It comes forth in every season. It's there in winter. It's there in summer. It's there in springtime. It's there in autumn. All through the year, the sycamore tree bears its fruit. It'll keep putting out fruit. You show me someone with an attitude in their heart, unforgiveness, bitterness, I'll show you someone. Oh, they could be praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I love Jesus. And that bitterness is still there. That attitude is still there. It's never been dealt with. It doesn't matter whether they're in revival or it doesn't matter whether nothing is happening in their church. But show me someone who has real faith. They can be in a drought and they're still going to get the victory. It could be dead all around them. No one in the church. But they are going to get the victory. One other thing about this sycamore tree. In olden days it was used to make coffins in Egypt. They have actually found coffins 1,000 years old. 2,000 years old. In Egypt, the land of Egypt, and they are made of this sycamore tree. It is such a hard wood, it doesn't even decay. But saints, can I tell you, someone who does not learn to forgive, you are heading for a grave, a spiritual grave as well as a physical grave. It will put you in a worldly coffin. You know, the Egypt in the Bible always represents the world. That's what Egypt represents. These coffins were an Egyptian thing. And I assure you, you will die like a man of the world. You'll die like you didn't have any faith if you allow these things to grow in your heart. There's one thing about the sycamore tree and its branches. You don't need a seed to grow a sycamore tree. You gardeners, you understand. If you want to grow a certain type of flower, I used to think these things reproduced every year. And then you see a gardener, you have to go back and plant the seed every year. I go, man, why doesn't it just keep reproducing? Man messed with that. Man played games with it. But you know, with this sycamore tree, it doesn't come from a seed. It's not the seed that you plant to grow the tree. You could take a bit of the root. You could take a bit of cut off branch, and if you bury it, it's going to grow up into a tree again. In other words, just get a bit of this sycamore tree. Just a little bit, a tiny bit, and it can become a tree in your life. Be very careful of the sycamore tree. Be very careful when you see it in somebody else's life. That's why Jesus said, if somebody sins against you, if they offend you, you need to be very careful. You know why? They are better. They are unforgiven. They do have an attitude. They are angry. But all of that in them could affect you if you're not careful. When someone comes to you with anger, you be careful of your own attitude. You could respond to that. When someone hurts you and sins against you, be very careful or you'll find a sycamore tree. Oh, just a little bit of it. It's come from them and now it's in your heart and now it's growing within your life. You need to be very careful. We read in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently. That means put a lot of effort in. You know, a gardener's got to go out in that garden. I wouldn't love a garden without weeds. I wouldn't love a garden without maintenance. You know, if I wasn't married to Candace, I'd have a garden and it would look after itself. I wouldn't have to mow it. I wouldn't have to weed. I wouldn't have to plant anything. I wouldn't need to put in checks and balances. It would miraculously grow. But I'm telling you, anyone who's got green fingers knows something. You are going to have to be very diligent. Weeds come up everywhere. Right. You know, last night I come to Canada and said, look, these big tulip bulbs are in the middle of the lawn. Are the men be there? Canada says, no, that Shiloh the puppy has taken them there. She loves tulip bulbs. She comes to your house, she'll eat all your plants, all of the bulbs, it'll dig up your garden for you. You've got a well turned over soil where that puppy is. But it says, be diligent, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So unless you're diligent, unless you're careful, unless you weed your heart, bitterness will come up. An attitude will come up. And notice what Jesus, or what the Lord says here in Hebrews. It says a root of bitterness. What's a root? It's got roots growing down in. A bitterness springing up, it trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Show me someone with a root of bitterness in their heart. They're going to affect others. Have you not seen it? One person in this church gets affected with something. They are going to pull two other people out. We had someone come in the door and they've got an attitude in their heart. They've got an issue and they speak about it and they affect others. And before you realize it, you've got an attitude. Who planted the seed? It was that bitter brother. It was that man or that woman with an attitude. But you're fellowshipping with them. You're talking with them. You're in friendship with them. And if you're not careful, that same plant will grow up in your heart. That's why the Bible says avoid certain people. Those who are angry, bitter, jealous, always accusing. Those who will not forgive. Those who get angry and will not get rid of the anger. I tell you, you be careful or that will get in your heart. If you look carefully, you'll see it springing up. It says in Hebrews, lest any man fall of the grace of God. Unless the grace of God fail in your life. Do you realize the grace of God keeps weeds out of your heart? When the grace of God works in your life, it keeps your heart clear. But when you see unforgiveness coming up or an attitude, I assure you, the grace of God is failing to work in your life. And it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Let the grace of God work in your heart and you go, man, I'm angry. But you know what? I've got to forgive. You've got to let the grace of God work in your heart. Notice here that it says, say. Jesus said, say unto the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be thou cast into the sea. You've got to get the roots of that thing. Jesus said, say unto it. It's a thing of faith. Since when you find something in your heart, speak unto it. Right. Say, I do not want it in my heart. I do not accept that. I want it out of my heart. Saints, I'm telling you something that will save your life 1,000 times. Speak unto that tree by faith. That unforgiveness will not stay there. That attitude isn't going to be there. It's rebellion, it's sin, it's wrong. And I refuse to allow it to stay there. And Jesus says it'll be uprooted and it'll be cast into the sea. Do you know what kills the sycamore tree? Do you know what destroys it? Do you know one of the few things that can bring it down to nothing at its very roots? Salt water.
That's good.
Salt water. I tell you, salt is the cure for a lot of things. When you lose your saltiness as a Christian, when you lose your salt, you're good for nothing. But keep salt in your life. Keep that savour. What does salt do? It bites, doesn't it? That's why there's a bit of salt in my preaching. You know, there's a bite in it. We're going to keep the salt in there. And I tell you, you put salt in a wound, you'll regret the day you ever put salt in that wound. It'll burn, it'll bite. You are going to feel it. Next time someone brings salt for your wound, you're saying, no way. You're not putting, no, this will help you, brother. Salt for your wound. You stay away from me. I'm your friend. I'm trying to help you. I'll put my fists up. Isn't that what it's like in the church? Hey, brother, I've got the word of God for you. Oh, no, you applied the remedy last time. That word bites. That word burns. It sure does. But you know what? It'll kill all the bitterness in your heart. Be very careful. Let's be extremely careful. Let's tighten up the bolts. Here this morning in this room, we're in the presence of the Lord. Saints, we're here in the presence of the Lord right now where you are with that mustard seed of faith. Say, Lord, I don't want anything of this sycamore tree. I want its roots out of my heart. I want to forgive from the heart. Even if they don't repent, I want a clear heart. If they never change, I want to be changed by this. I want to be free. Here in the presence of God, let's just pray for a moment. Just close your eyes, shut yourself in with the Lord. We need you here this morning.